series. We had Nehemiah there on Sunday night, and I do a series on the missionary. And as your personal missionary, I hope that you would at least listen to what I have to hear about or say about missionaries. The last time I was here, we speaked about the missionary and his church and the fellowship that the feedback gives me. I'm not sure if the people on. Anyway, we talked about how the missionary and the church and the fellowship that they have with the church and the support that the church is to that missionary and the strength that that church is to the missionary. And I've been around this, traveling down south. I've seen a lot of different churches, a lot of different people, a lot of places that want to call themselves churches that are not. And it is truly a blessing to come back to this place, to know where I am loved and to know you people. And you have a great pastor who you guys, you don't even know how well you blessed you are to have Pastor Long as your pastor. And the heart of God that, or the heart that God has given to him. But tonight I'm going to speak a little bit. Obviously I'm not going through my entire series. That would take way too long. But I'm going to be speaking to you on a topic you probably, you've heard a little bit about, but probably never heard preached very often. And that is the missionary in the garden. This is the series, message number two. This is the missionary in his garden. How many of you guys like gardening? You know, a few people like gardening. How many of you gave up gardening? Many more people. Okay, see, that explains why some people like it and some people don't. But if you would turn, please, now in your Bible to Genesis in chapter number 2. Very familiar passage. And I'm going to be starting in verse number 4 of chapter number 2. You're going to say, well, what does this creation account have to do with missions? Well, hopefully by the end of this little session, you'll understand. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God hath made the heaven and the earth, or the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. That's basically just saying God made a mature plant. He didn't create the world, plant a bunch of seeds and wait for the seeds to grow. He put mature plants and mature fruit. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the garden the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we look at the time and the reason, the point of why you made this Garden of Eden and what it was and what your purpose can still be fulfilled through it, Lord, now we're asking that you would be with me and be with these people here, that they would be attentive to learn and to study your word. We do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this topic of in the garden is very interesting. A lot of people think that God made Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, you have to understand, the world was made a paradise. It was beautiful. But then the Bible says that God formed man, and then he made a special place for that man and put that man there. Now, the world is paradise. It's already beautiful as beautiful can be. There is no sin. There is no defilement. But God goes and takes a specific place and plants a garden. And he takes the man whom he had formed and puts that man into that garden to fulfill his ultimate purpose for you and for me and for the world. Why did God plant this garden? He planted it simply for the fellowship. fellowship with man. Could Adam have had fellowship with God and outside the garden? Probably. The world was perfect already. God saw that it was very good, and God created Adam outside the garden. So why was it necessary to have a garden? The answer is simple. God has a garden, or has a place planted for personal fellowship. Individually, we can each talk with God outside of the garden, but God wants inside the garden for the best and most intimate fellowship. God does not want distractions when walking with us, nor should we put ourselves in a place of distraction when we seek and give time to our God. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. For your Father, which seeth and heareth in secret, will reward you openly. I said this at the beginning of the missionary series. God is not a thought. He's not a corporation or an idea. He is a person. And a person with a desire to have a one-on-one, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. God created man for his glory. He created us in his image. And in that image, we can, again, turn back to him and say, Creator, you are awesome. You're just amazing. And that sweet, sweet fellowship is what will once again be restored in heaven when sin is done away. And there will be the tree of life in heaven. And there will be trees with fruit. I believe the Bible speaks of 12 different fruit that will be in heaven. Now, I like this point. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, every fruit shall be for your meat. I give you for your meat. And then he goes on and says, all the herbs and all the grass and everything, that's for the animals to eat. So you salad lovers, I'm sorry, God wanted us to eat fruit, not grass. I had a shirt one time, a hunting shirt that says, salad is what food eats. And so, but God designed this, and so you think it odd that later on he says about the fruits of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Those are the things you're supposed to live off of spiritually that only come out of sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ and sweet fellowship with God. Now you're saying, fellowship, well, I already do that. In habit of devotion or devotions, do you miss communion with God? I'm giving you just the appetizer, clearly. I mean, Pastor Long could give you the main course. I mean, he spends 6 hours with God almost every day. And some other men that I've surrounded myself with and asked about and who teach me principles like this, they spend time with God day in and day out. But the garden is special. We sung the song there that Austin Miles wrote, In the Garden. How I come to the garden alone. Just one-on-one with God, while the dew is still on the roses. That's early in the morning. The psalmist wrote, early will I seek thee. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. You remember hearing the voice of your spouse or the voice of a long-lost friend, and the second you hear it, you know immediately who that is. That's what the songwriter is talking about. The moment I hear his voice, I know exactly who it is. And then verse 2, he says, he speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. All you newly married or are dating, you guys could spend hours just listening to each other talk, couldn't you? And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is singing. What melody is he talking about? What should be our song? What should be ringing from us all the time is our testimony of salvation. I was lost, but now I'm found. The whole Amazing Grace song is what should be ringing through our lives and through our hearts and through our testimony. And then we sang the last verse there. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. Now, when did he come to the garden? In the morning. What time is it now? late in the evening, the sun setting. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. What is that voice of woe? You could say it's separation, but it's actually the mission field. When you hear God's call from them, you know you're called. You know where you're going. Paul gives the best record of it. He had a vision of the Macedonian man. We call him, you know, the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. Now, I'm not saying you got to sit there and wait for a dream or a vision or, you know, you're out working in the field and it's so hot outside you hallucinate something. I'm not saying that. But when you look around and you see the need of people who are lost, dying on their way to hell, that's God calling you to that person, to that field, to that ministry. When I got to speak to at the American School for the Deaf in Hartford, Connecticut, and I asked these children, I wasn't playing on deaf missions. I was just playing on missions in general. I was just a general speaker that knew sign language. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know that he loves you? And they looked at me funny. And I'm like, okay, maybe they didn't understand me. So I says, Jesus, God's son, he loves you, right? And they said, no. No. That's what broke me. I heard the voice of woe that God was calling me to them. Sometimes we sing songs so quickly and we just miss the meaning, miss the meaning, miss the meaning. The flip side is sometimes we sing songs that really we shouldn't sing. Even some songs that might be in our hymn books. If you sit there and listen to what they say. I won't go into that. I've already got too much. But God had a garden. The Bible calls it twice in Genesis 13:10. He calls it the garden of the Lord. And again in Isaiah 53. The Bible calls it the garden of God in Ezekiel. But God wasn't the only one to have a garden. Kings had gardens. King Uzziah had a garden. Uzzah, the king of Judah, had a garden. King Manasseh was buried in a garden. King Ammon was buried in a garden. Zedekiah was buried in a garden. Nehemiah, Pastor Henderson would like this. Nehemiah had a garden. And he built a wall around the garden of the king. Ahab of Israel killed Naboth for his garden. These gardens, they weren't just something for crops. These were things of beauty. King Solomon had a garden in 1 Kings chapter 10, and it was so elaborate that the Bible even says that it had apes and peacocks in it. So he had a very large garden. But why do these kings have these gardens? Because it brought beauty to their palace. They could impress their dignitaries. They'd get away from other people. You could get lost in the garden. To get away from the pressures of life, to think, to clear one's mind, to relax, to refresh, to calm down. There in Esther chapter 7, verse 7, you all know the story. Naaman, evil Naaman, he has a plot to kill the Jews. And God has Esther as the queen to have the king spare the people. And so Esther invites the king not just once or twice, but three times to dinner. And finally the king's like, well, okay, Esther, what do you want? He says, what do you want of my kingdom? I'll give it to you. And she says, I want my people to be spared because there's someone who seeks to kill my people. And he says, who is it? Who is this person who's conspired against my queen? He says, it's Haman. Haman's sitting right there at the table. He's like, uh-oh, I'm caught. I don't know if he knew Esther was a Jew. But the king stormed out. And where did he go? To the garden. You know, in life we have trials and troubles and tribulations that come into our lives. And where do we often flee to? Probably flee to addictions. You know, addictions are something you can't put down, but also another definition might be something you run to in time of trouble for relief that's not God. I don't know. I could be wrong. That's not scripture. But gardens do represent separation from the world, but it also represents intimacy. Again, how many of you love with your spouse to walk in a garden alone? Or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or, you know, whatever. My wife and I, actually, I proposed to her under the waterfalls there up in Ganaga Falls, the Glen Falls area. But it's just a beautiful place. It had, when God created the Garden of Eden, it had no palace. It had no art gallery or, you know, mansion there. It was adorned by nature. It was a beautiful place. And of course, I hope you guys are starting to see where I'm going with this. I'm running out of time. These intimate relationships. Oh, I came to the garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered the myrrh and the spice. This is from Song of Solomon. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. It's a place of quietness, a place of calmness, beautiful and cultivated, refreshing, captivating, natural, slow, and again, a place of relationships. So the Lord God planted a garden and put man that he had formed therein. And we know that God walked in the garden because after they had committed sin, the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. So you had all these things that are wonderful and blessed. So what made the garden so beautiful was that time of sweet fellowship. I'm saying it over and over and over again because, folks, it took me a long time to finally get this. It's great to have the daily bread or, you know, your little devotionals that you have. That's great and wonderful. But again, in terms of devotions, have you missed communion with God? Remember the hymn says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide and run not before him, whate'er betide. We see people who walk with God. Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Can you imagine how that day must have been? I don't know who instigated that one, whether it was Enoch or God. But God enjoyed walking with Enoch so much, one day he says, Enoch, don't go home. I'm taking you with me. Noah walked with God, and the Bible says that he was a just and upright man, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, perfect and upright in all his generations. Then you have Jesus in his garden, Garden of Gethsemane. In John 18:1, it says, and Jesus, when he had spoken these words, went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Now I want you to understand, before Jesus left, Judas had already left the table. He was already gone. And so after Jesus had finished speaking with the 11, he went up and they took them with him, and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas didn't know that he left. So you're probably thinking that when he got the soldiers from the Pharisees, they would have come back. Jesus is not in the upper room. Judas knows exactly where he is. Because in John 18:2, the very next verse says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither to pray. It was a characteristic of Jesus Christ to get away in the garden to pray. To get away from it all. And I mean, he's God in human flesh. If there's anyone who had the ability and strength within themselves to take on life's challenges, it was him. But he was characterized as a man of prayer. And Luke 22:39 says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. That word want there, it means to be accustomed to something. Something you were known for doing. I must hurry up for my time. Goes quickly. But I don't know how many of you have ever heard, this is for the older generation, but you've ever heard of the stories of Wang Mendo over in China? Wang Mendo, he was a Christian evangelist over in China. Lots of meetings, lots of books he had published and written. The gospel was given out immensely under his ministry. But at the age of 60, Wang Mendo was arrested and thrown into solitary confinement for 23 years. 23 years had nothing to do. This is what he said. He said, for the 23 years, he and God walked slowly together in sweet fellowship. There wasn't anything to write, nothing even to study, no one to call, no messages to preach, no one to entertain, no campaigns or conferences to plan, nothing to buy, no books to write, and again, no one to talk to. Except God. He says how once a day, a guard, or at least he thinks it was once a day when you're in solitary confinement, you really can't tell. A guard would shove some food under the door, and that was about it. Guard wouldn't talk to him. So when he was released, surprisingly, people found out when he was released that he was still alive. A lot had just assumed he would be killed. But after 23 years in solitary confinement, he had a reporter that came to him. And was reporting, he says, I want to know what you experienced in there. To which Wang Mendo simply said, he says, young man, how do you walk with God? The young man gave a list of spiritual disciplines, which related to things such as devotion time, soul winning, witnessing, just a huge list of spiritual disciplines, which aren't bad. But then just Wang answered, says, wrong answer. To walk with God, you must go a walking pace. Months later, when asked what he meant by that answer, he gave a simple reply, because he loves his garden. Here you have a man locked in solitary confinement. He used to be all around, had a huge busy schedule, he was packed. It's gone like this. And for the first time, he realizes something. I just need to spend time with God because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. God loves his garden. It really didn't start out as a garden, but as a bare, ugly cell. But God helped cultivate it into a relationship. There, he planted flowers of love. Then with delight to the fruit trees of fellowship, of ultimately with berries blushing with praise. So, God planted a garden. He put man in that garden for one reason, and that was to fellowship with him. I know schedules get packed. I know things get, we say, hectic. But God still should be first in our lives. And the time that we spend and the people who I have spent time staying with this, they spend so much time. And you see it. And if you don't know how, it's okay. Read Psalms. Most of the Psalms are what David wrote was from his time in the garden with God. We think of devotions, oh, I'm going to sit here, read a verse, make a spiritual application, close it, and go on with my day. What David did, and David would get away from it all. And I had to learn to do this. So I'm preaching to myself, and I'm still learning to do this. But David would come, get alone. Saul's persecuting him. People are chasing him across the country. You got to know, this is a man who took down Goliath, so to make him be afraid or to make him upset must have took a lot. But he comes and he just pours himself out before the Lord God Almighty. You get Psalms that say, Lord, how long will the just suffer? How long will the unjust triumph over us? Or the psalm that we know Jesus quoted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't forsake him, because later on in that verse he says, oh, but be not thou far from me. I will not see thy anointed one to suffer hell. A lot of these psalms, they start off very dark, very gloomy, drudging in his soul from being chased to being confronted with sin to having rebellion in his own family to the death of a child. All of it's right there in the book of Psalms. His struggle with each and every one of these, where he just takes those problems and just dumps it out before the Lord God Almighty. And that's what we have to learn to do. I'm not going to criticize you if you want to just continue reading your verse, reading a paragraph or two, closing it and taking on with your day. That's between you and the Lord. But I humbly submit to you that instead of opening up just a little booklet, open up your life. Let it flow out before God. And you say, how does this apply to missions? Missionaries and pastors are under some of the greatest stress you'll ever know. We are doing things knowing that we will be hated for them. Yes, we understand that. We don't do it for them. We do it for God who sent us, and he loves us, and he's going to bless us and reward us for it. That's all fine and good. Some will listen, some won't. I remember one missionary came back and he said that he went into his room to argue with God, and he said, God, it is a great little thing you did sending me out here to Africa to preach to these heathen. He says, I thought they were poor little heathen running around. When I came out here and preached to them, I found out that they weren't just poor, ignorant little heathens. That they were monsters of iniquity who had a far greater knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. They knew all about heaven. They didn't even want to go there. They loved their sin, and they wanted to stay in it. That missionary, through pouring out his heart and soul before God, all this stress, all these problems. You know, we say, cast your cares upon him. How do you do that with? Okay. Instead, maybe sometimes we go to a human psychologist and we say, here's all my problems, here's all my problems, here's all my problems. The problem is that they don't even know how to solve their own problems, and now you're giving them yours? I said it before, psychology has the highest rate of suicide of any occupation. Not deaths, I mean, there are accidental deaths higher than other ones, but as far as suicide, psychology is the highest ranking one in the entire United States. But we have a high priest who has tasted of our infirmities. That when we come to him, he'll know how to deal with our situations. And he said to Paul, he says to us today, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for today. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. We have bills. Bills will always be there. Debt will always be there. My grace is sufficient for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. A lot of these problems you're worried about, they're going to take care of themselves. Don't rob tomorrow of its joy worrying about. Just today. But maybe you're worried. Maybe you're upset about the presidential election. Maybe you got to hold your nose when you press the ballot box. You know, maybe you're upset by the way the world economy is going, or the war, or how we're treating Israel. Maybe you're upset. Maybe you're angry. Use that time. Use that unction and just pour it out before God. And delve into his word. Find out what he has to say. You'll grow a garden. And that garden will grow fruit. And as he said in Genesis, at the end of Genesis 1, that fruit will be your meat. You'll grow your fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You'll grow your gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. But you need the garden. You can't buy these things at a grocery store or a farmer's market. Sometimes we treat our pastors like that. Oh, my pastor is great. has great long suffering. I'll throw my problems at him. Well, he's a pastor. God gives him extra grace and extra strength to deal with some things like that. But you can grow your own through the Spirit and through time with God. Because let me tell you what, if you don't like getting along with God, you're not going to like heaven. You won't like it, because that's all heaven's going to be. And so as we come together, and I'll have Tom come up after I pray, and he'll do the prayer requests and everything. No, I don't want you guys all to have to wait around here for 3 hours, 4 hours, trying to impress me. You're not going to impress me. But when you read the things, don't just read them like a list. I advise probably select one or two or three different ones in each category and just pour your heart out for those things. And again, I'm learning this the same as you are. But just pour your heart out. If anything, it will lower your blood pressure. So there you go. It's a little healthy thing for you. All right, thank you. I'll pray, and then Pastor Tom, would you come? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this lesson. And Lord, we see it's a simple thing that we look over every day. And that is spending time with you. And we think, oh Lord, if I can spend 5 minutes in your word, that'll get me through the 24-hour days full of Satan's attack. But Lord, may we learn to just pour ourselves out before you. Pour all ourselves out till we are empty, that you may fill us again. Don't let us become stagnant water, but a spring that flows up and out and constantly moving. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's called to missions, Lord, may they see and hear your voice through the woe of this world. If there's anyone here who doesn't have a burden, Lord, I'd ask that you give them one. Give them something to do for your honor and for your glory. Now we ask for your grace upon this time as we lift up our requests. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.